Today I'll be reading Isaiah chapter 12, verses 2 through 5. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy you draw water from the wells of salvation, and in that day you will say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the peoples, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth.
Today we're going to talk about salvation. You know, we love stories where someone is being saved. You know, great books, great movies, great TV shows are often driven with the plot of saving someone from doom. You know, as a child, I had my childhood heroes that would do just that. It was Batman, Superman, and Spider-Man. There's no three better. And I grew up with them saving the world every time I watched them on TV. Salvation has always been a major part in a theme of our lives from day to day. Unfortunately, real salvation, the salvation that everyone needs, is not mentioned a lot in the conversation today and is not thought a lot about in our world today. And that's why I want to talk about it today. Spiritual salvation. Real salvation comes from God. It is not something that you and I can offer to each other. We can't even offer it to ourselves. So what I want to do this morning is I want to talk about true salvation, spiritual salvation, and how important it is in our lives today. First thing we need to do is to define the word itself. The Bible uses the word many times, both Old and New Testament, and there are several words that are used that equal our one word of salvation. Now, in the Old Testament, there are two different Hebrew words that are used for our word of salvation. The first word is yasha, which simply means deliverance, rescue, safety, welfare, and victory. David uses this word in Psalm 18, verses 2 and 3. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation. That's the yasha word. My stronghold, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so I shall be saved, yasha again, from my enemies. Isaiah used this word in Isaiah chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. He said, Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. Therefore, you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. Now, when the word yasha was used, it was generally talking about God's physical deliverance in the Old Testament. The second Hebrew word is called teshuva. Teshuva is a word that is simply defined deliverance, which was also one of the definitions of the word yasha. David uses this word in the 51st Psalm, which is described as David's psalm of repentance following his sin with Bathsheba. In fact, in verses 9 through 12, David wrote, Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, Teshuva, and sustain me with a willing spirit. There are also two Greek words that are used over in the New Testament that we use for our word salvation. The first word is soteria, which is defined deliverance from the molestation of our enemies. It also means preservation and safety. It also defines salvation, which comes through our Messiah, Jesus Christ. The second word is sozo and diasozo, which is a derivative of the word soteria, which means to keep safe and to rescue from danger or destruction. Jesus uses both words in Luke chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation," or soteria, "has come to this house, because he also was a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save sozo, or diasozo, which was lost." When the angel of the Lord came to announce the birth of Jesus to Joseph, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, he says, "She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save," DeSozo, "his people from their sins." So the word is used a lot throughout Scripture for the purpose of mankind in God's deliverance for man for problems of life. So now the question I want us to explore this morning is, why is salvation so important to us? Why is it such a prominent subject in the New Testament? Well, first of all, it is important because God is holy. Now, God's holiness is exalted in heaven. In Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, it says that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, which one had six wings, with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Now this is telling us of the holiness of God, that it is far greater in glory than anyone could have for themselves in spending days and nights praising him. But now here's a thought. Because God is holy, God demands holiness on our part as well. As our holy lawgiver, God has given us a righteous law to live by. David said in Psalm 119 in verse 172, "My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness." God in his holiness demands holiness from all who will be his children. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust with which was yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" You know, we need to take note of the fact that we can only be holy if we are obedient children to his word, which means that righteousness comes only through obedience of God's righteous commands. You know, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7, John wrote, "Little children, make sure no one deceives you, but one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous." You know, God in his holiness is going to judge us one day according to the righteousness of his word. God's judgment of the world, both sin and righteousness, has really already begun. And it began through the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is what Jesus said in John chapter 16, verses 17 and 8, or 7 and 8. Jesus said, "But I tell you the truth, it is to be your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you, that when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." So this has already begun through the work of the Holy Spirit. But then Paul tells us that there is still something else coming, that there is a day coming when all of the world will receive a final and an eternal judgment according to the righteousness of God. In Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, Paul is addressing the people on the Areopagus. And these people are worshiping many gods for many reasons. And finally, Paul tells them, truly the times of this ignorance God has overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, and given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So God's judgment is going to be based upon how you and I have lived our lives here upon this earth. God will deal out retribution to those who have not obeyed. Now, we know this because of something that Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning with verse 7. He said, when the Lord is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. People want a God to conform to their standard. We go through the world today and we see that all these different religions, they're popping up here and there, and there's one thing different about them. They want things done their way. They're not necessarily looking at the way that God has set it up. They are looking to change it. They're looking for God to conform his law to what we want in our law. And my friends, God is not going to do that, because of God's holiness, we must follow the laws as he has given to us, because he will condemn those who do things differently. So we have salvation, and it is important that we do, simply because of God's holiness. The next reason we need salvation is because we are sinners. Now, I don't know. Mankind in general loves to blame other people when something goes wrong in their lives. We can go all the way back to the beginning of time with Adam and Eve. And we find them blaming each other. We find Adam even blaming God for this. And this has been going on ever since. But one thing that we do know, sin is the reason for everything that goes wrong in life. Regardless if it is physical illness, regardless of the fact that we find ourselves in different kinds of trouble, every kind of problem that we deal with in life, it is because of sin. Now, let me tell you another truth. This sin is not God's fault. God actually made mankind to be good. He made man to be upright. In fact, Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 29, truly, this only have I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Now, Jesus points out to the purity of man, and when he points out this, he does so with the life of the small child. In Matthew chapter 18, beginning with verse 2, it says, Jesus called the little child to him and said in the midst of them all, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. Last week, we had a very small infant child in our midst. The Sheffields and the Rudds brought in a beautiful, beautiful young lady. Come to find out, it is Randy and PJ's great-granddaughter. And she was just as sweet as she could possibly be. And Jesus said, this is what you must become. You must become just like this little child. You have got to be this pure. You have got to be this innocent. just like the little child. Because children are pure. Children are innocent. Now, some of you may say, well, boy, you don't know my little boy or my little girl. There ain't nothing pure about them. Yes, it is. Because those children are not responsible for their sins yet. And let me tell you the rest of the story. When this beautiful little girl grows up and becomes an adult, she is going to be a sinner, just like you and me. And there is no exception to that rule, because that's what sin does to all of mankind. And there is no blaming God for this. There is no injustice on His part in this. He hasn't stacked the deck against us. This is what sin has done to us. We have literally done this to ourselves. God has given us the right to choose for ourselves. In fact, we choose to separate ourselves from God. In Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear. Your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you that He may not hear. Our sins earns death. And Paul tells us the wages of sin is death. And it's our choice. No one else makes it for us. We can choose to follow God and do His will, or we can choose to follow our own selfishness and our own destructive desires. Paul says if we choose sin, we earn death. If we separate ourselves from Him and from His salvation. But fortunately, Paul tells us something else. Yes, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our condemnation is just, but it doesn't have to be that way. Through Jesus Christ, it is possible for us to make things different. In fact, in Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, Paul says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So we have made that change that God has expected us to make in going from a follower of sin to a follower of righteousness. Salvation is important. Salvation is important because of the predicament that we are in. Only God, our saving God, is holy. And we must one day give an account to Him. And if our lives are not holy, it can only mean one thing: condemnation and death. That's what our choices have brought us. The amazing thing is, we don't have to remain in condemnation. Remember the latter part of this verse. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is what our holy God has done for us. He has offered to save us. He has offered to make us holy through His word and through our obedience that comes from Jesus who died on the cross for us. So today, it is your choice to become holy like God or to stay worldly. Will you choose to come to Christ? Will you choose to be saved? Will you, through faith, repentance of your sins, confess Jesus as God's Son, be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins? If so, then you can choose life over death. Christian, it may be that there is sin in your life that has removed you from your salvation. We want to give you an opportunity to put that aside and to give your life back to the Lord. This morning, if you need to respond to the invitation, please come while we stand and sing this song.